It was neat what Janine was saying, because about being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you receive a prayer language, God will add to that. Just as I learned Spanish a little in high school, and then the more that I learned, the more that I could speak, and God, you know, and I learned new words. And God will do that. And I've been thinking about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to speak on it today specifically, but Matthew 3:11, when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus coming, he said, "There is one mightier than me who's coming after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And we're talking about the refining fire of God this month. And when someone is baptized in water, and we've seen this happen, from the outside, they are washed. It is a picture of what God does when the old person dies and they are resurrected new in Christ to walk with him. And so that is a picture. That's what happens in baptism, is on the outside water. But when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when we invite God to overflow, he burns from within. And so the Holy Spirit comes when we are saved, when we are give our lives to the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is a fire. And I believe that when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it flows from the inside outwards. And that's why it's an overflow. And so anyway, today we're going to talk about letting God do a controlled burn in our lives. If you put up the first slide, Joe, I got this information from a website about dealing with your property and how to kind of fix things on your property. But it said, not all fire is bad. Controlled burning, and this is from whitetailproperties.com. Controlled burning, according to the United States Forestry Service, is any fire intentionally ignited to meet specific land management objectives. Now, obviously, it is controlled. They have fire breaks. They have places in which to control where the fire burns and how much it burns. But fire can renew and reinvigorate the woods on property by clearing underbrush such as dead trees, leaves, and vegetation from the forest floor, which will allow new plants to grow and healthy trees to flourish. It also will eliminate invasive and unwanted or poisonous plants, promote wildflower and plant diversity, and will assist in breaking down and returning nutrients to the soil. And so that's one of the beneficial things that happens with a controlled burn, is that it gets rid of unwanted and poisonous plants, that, and also it returns nutrients to the soil. And so fire, when set and maintained in the right way, can renew us spiritually. And God will bring fire into our lives to burn away things that need to go. When dead, poisonous, ugly things in our lives begin to burn, it paves the way for new things to come. As Christians, we should continually be being renewed by the Holy Spirit. But the way that he does that is with fire often. And so the fire of the Lord is a precious gift, that it refines us, it heals us, it prepares us all at the same time for what he's calling us to do every day. And it's vital that we not run away from the process, but be honest with God and with ourselves and allow him to go deep and reveal truth. Now, sometimes this will happen just in our times of worship. God will begin to reveal things in our lives that we need to repent for, areas that we need to get straight, things that we need to submit, that we need to surrender to him. And so we need to allow him to do that. But I'm going to talk about three ways that God uses fire to cleanse us, and three things that he does and through that process. But I really felt like I need to lay some groundwork first. Because an important thing to remember when God is working change in us is the difference between conviction and condemnation. And so if you'll stand, we're going to read John 16:8. John chapter 16, verse 8, actually, it says, "And when he has come," this is Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, because he said, "When I go away, it's better for you if I go away." Because Jesus, when he was on earth, although he was God, he was not omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere at once. He was in a human body. So he was saying, "It is good for you if I go away, because then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Okay, you can be seated now. Will you put up the next slide? The word convict means to tell a fault or to rebuke or warn or reprimand firmly. Now, conviction reveals the faults that are in our lives, but God does it in a way that draws us to Him. He shows us our sins so that we can deal with it. God is not about just covering. In fact, He said, if you cover your sins, you will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so it's important that we allow God to show us the sin in our lives and that we be honest about it when He does that. He shows us, though, so that we can deal with it. I've said this lots of times before, but it's important that we understand God doesn't just want us as His people to walk around feeling guilty all the time. He doesn't get any pleasure from that any more than we get that from our children. If I reprimand my child, it's not just so that they can feel guilty all day. It's so that that feeling will cause them to realize I was wrong. I need to say I'm sorry. I need to change this behavior. The same is true with us and God. And so conviction reveals those faults. The Holy Spirit will point those things out in our lives, whether it's a wrong attitude, a wrong action, a wrong way that we're living, a wrong way that we're spending our money, a wrong way, the wrong place that we're going, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit will do that. Now, condemnation, though, is a sentence that I don't know if I put. Did I have a slide about this, Joe? I forgot. Okay. That is, it says the definition is a damnatory sentence. The devil is a liar, and he is an accuser. And he will twist God's words. He will always cause us to feel like we've been sentenced and can never change. And so what happens is God begins to deal with us about something, and the enemy will come in and cause you to feel like you have been sentenced to live that way forever, that you can never change, that you can never get out from under this sin, that you are just forever. You're going to be in that, you know, state forever. But we need to recognize the difference between God's words and the enemy's words, because if we, every time that the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, we give in to what the devil is trying to do in our lives, we will not be able to see the change that God wants to do. Because it's very easy in those moments to move into condemnation and to go into self-pity. And self-pity doesn't do anybody any good. It, you know, you can sit down and have a pity party. It will not accomplish anything for you. It will not help you to grow. It won't help anybody else. It won't help God. It's just, it's not the answer. But it is the easiest thing for the flesh to do. I know this from experience, because when God begins to convict us, it is just easier to say, God, you're right, and I am wrong, and I can never change. And I guess I'm just going to be this way forever. And I guess that I'm just, you know, that this is just my lot in life. That is not God's plan for you as His child, any more than that's my plan for my children. If I talk to Jude and tell him, hey, you need to come, you need to apologize to your brother, it's so that he can straighten up, get his attitude straight, learn from it. And so the enemy, though, will twist the words that God wants to use to bring correction and change to our lives, and he will divert us inward and away from God. When you find yourself dealing with correction by turning inward and looking away from God and get busy looking at yourself, you need to recognize right then that's the problem. What we need to do is look at the cross. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with other people. But we need to do it while looking at the cross, because Jesus died to save us. He died to forgive us. He died to deliver us. He died to change us. And so when we understand that, then God can bring conviction in our lives. It will stir up change in us. We will look at God. And the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. When we understand how much we've been forgiven, then it's easier for us to love God. And this is something that is very important for those of us in the church, especially church kids, kids that have been raised in church their whole life, because they're like, I mean, God, I understand that Jesus had to die on the cross for all those really bad people in the world, but I've been in church my whole life, like I'm really not that bad. And it's important that as when we come to Christ, we realize selfishness and pride and dishonor and attitude and all of those things are sins before God, and they will send us to hell. And when we understand, God, I am in desperate need of you as my Savior, and I need the cross desperately. then that begins to change our perspective about God, about what Jesus did. And rather than going, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. Listen, I am a church kid. I was raised in this. I know how easy it is for us as church people to go, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've heard it 1,000 times. Listen, anytime that we become that way as children, as teenagers or adults, we need to check ourselves and go, wait a minute. Jesus had to die for me because of the selfishness and ugliness and attitude in me. And that causes me to realize, God, you loved me that much that even though I knew better multiple times, when I ask you to forgive me, you forgive me. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and he will cleanse us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's God's desire that everybody repent, that everybody come to him. But we have to come. It's his will that we would come. And so it's important to make sure that we're in the process of change. When we're in the process of change, that we don't listen to the twisted words of the enemy who wants to give us a sentence of condemnation, or the twisted words of the enemy that tells us, you're not really that bad. Everybody at that church does things. They can't judge you. Everybody's got their problems. Listen, we all have problems. I will admit to you, I'm standing here as a pastor. I have my problems with God. But if I stand before you and tell you it's okay and God doesn't mind it, that's a problem. Because God does mind sin in anybody's life. He does mind it. And when God points it out in our lives, we need to be very careful to say, God, you are right and I am wrong. And I need to repent and change and I need this to come out of my life. But I can't do it by myself. I need you to help me. And when we do that, change will come. And God will change us and he will begin on the inside and change us. And it'll affect our actions on the outside. So change begins with surrendering to him so that he can help us change. And we circumvent the process if we make it only about us. I will tell you as a warning, parents, be careful. If your kid, even your kid that's been in church a long time, starts to really get convicted over their sin, do not take that conviction off of them. Do not say, oh no, honey, God knows that, you know, that it's okay. When they feel the need to repent, let them repent. I know we've seen this happen in the church, and we need to be careful that when God begins to deal with us and we begin to recognize, wait, I am a sinner. My mom shared, 8 years old, she came to the altar. She didn't, her parents didn't go to church. Some of the neighbors picked her up and brought her to church. And she said at 8 years old, she came and wept over her sin. She said, I don't know what terrible sin. But sin is sin. And when God begins to deal with us, we need to be careful that we're honest about that sin. Now, we don't let the enemy condemn our children, because I have had my children come to me and say, Mom, I will never change. Like, we've dealt with this and we've tried this and I keep falling into the same sin. And that's when you say, yes, but God is bigger. And you don't look at yourself, you look at him, because Jesus is able to save and deliver anybody. And you are no exception. God can change you just the same as he has changed all these other people that are walking with him. And you are his child. And so we have to find that balance and allow God to show us what we need and what the people in our family need. So some of the ways that God uses a controlled burn in our lives, if we go to the next slide, he will use consequences to teach us. Now, this is a hard one, because consequences are a good teacher, but they are a frustrating teacher sometimes. And it is very easy for us to blame other people when consequences come into our lives. If one of my children, which I don't have any drivers to school, but I did for a while. And when my children, if my driver child drives themselves to school and gets themselves to school late and they get detention, that's not my fault. It's not my consequence. But you can bet that when they come home, I will use that consequence to teach them. And they say, you know, they complain all day. Those people are just picking on me. No, listen, you get to school late, you get detention. And I would tell them, you need to go to bed earlier so that you can get up earlier so that you can get to school on time. This is what God does with us sometimes. And people, oh God, you're so mean to me. I got this speeding ticket because I was speeding and God is punishing me. No, you were speeding and you got pulled over and got a ticket. Listen, I have gotten one speeding ticket in my life and it was terrible. It was terrible. I felt so bad. It was right before Thanksgiving and Christmas. But listen, it was nobody's fault but mine. Nobody was picking on me. I broke the law. I got a speeding ticket. End of story. So what we need to do is not blame everybody else in the world, not make excuses, not, you know, but just say, okay, Lord, please be merciful to me. And that's, listen, God is so good that even when we're walking through consequences that we have created for ourselves, he will walk with us and be merciful to us. Now, he will not always take the consequences away. That's why if you get pulled over, you can pray all day long that you don't get a ticket, but you might still get a ticket. Don't shake your fist at God and say, God, why couldn't you, you know, deliver me? Just say, God, will you just help me provide for this ticket? You know, and be nice to the cop that pulled you over. Be a witness. Okay. So he uses consequences to teach us. Our job is to admit our wrong and ask God to help us. But then we have to listen, because when we ask God to help us, he will. In other words, if the situation with my child, if my child says, you know, well, I don't want to get detention anymore. Well, then later that night, I tell them, hey, you should go to bed because you got to get up early in the morning. Then they have a choice. I mean, unless I mandate it, but if I don't mandate it, they have a choice. They're going to listen to me and the instruction that I'm giving them to try to keep them from having more consequences again, or they can do what they want. The same is true with us and God. God will begin to deal with us. He'll say, hush. God, with this coronavirus, y'all, I have wanted to say so much. And God keeps saying, hush. He keeps telling me, just share the facts, Shannon, just the facts. Multiple times I have wanted to say more, but the Lord, I hear in my heart, like I feel in my spirit that God is saying, you don't need to share your opinion. You just need to share the facts. Now God would allow me, my mouth could say what I want to say, and I could say all the things and talk for another 10 or 15 minutes about it if I wanted to. But then if I have consequences because of it, I don't need to blame God. And it's better to listen to God once he deals with you. Because when you say, God, will you set a guard over my mouth? Will you help me not to say things that I shouldn't say? He will. But when you hear that still small voice, hush, walk away from this conversation. Be quiet. Then we have to listen. We have to listen to what God is saying to us. So number two, the second thing he uses trials. A trial is a test. Our faith is going to be tested. It is a given. Janine talked about it this morning. God never promised us anything else. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He told us up front all over the Bible that there was going to be problems, that we were going to face issues in our life. So don't be surprised when it comes, because it's a part of life. But James 1, 2 and 4, 2 through 4 says, my brothers, count it all joy. When you fall into various trials, that is hard. It is hard to count it joy when you fall into a trial. I don't like my faith being tested. I like it when I just feel on top of the world and faith is easy and life is easy, but it's not always that way. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this says, notice what is being tested. Our faith is what's being tested. When we go through trials, our faith is what's being tested. If God begins to deal with you about tithing and you start tithing to the church, your faith is going to be tested. And then you have to decide, do I believe what the word of God says, or do I believe what I see in front of me? When you start believing and you come up for prayer for healing, your faith is going to be tested. The Bible says to call for the elders and pray and anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. That's what the Bible says. That's why we invite people to come and we anoint people with oil. It's not because we just think it's a nice practice. It's not because we have this nice oil sitting here. It's because the Bible says to do it. But I am convinced, because I have done it, again, I speak from experience, a lot of times our prayer requests are really just an opportunity to talk about our ailments. The truth is, we all like sympathy. I have struggled with some sickness this past week, and we'd like for somebody to go, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me get you something. Let me get you some. I like it. I mean, I'm just being honest, you know? And often our prayer requests have zero faith in them. Like, they have zero faith that God is going to work because we are so busy looking at the ailment and at our symptoms. And listen, symptoms will scream at you. This past week, I mean, I had to repent because I was raised in faith. Like, I was raised, my parents were very strong on believing in prayer and praying over healing, you know, praying for healing. I was raised in that. I have no excuse. But it is very hard when your body is struggling to not look at how your body feels and instead to look at what the Word of God says or to look at what God is saying. And I struggled, to be honest, this past week. But our faith is tested. Now, I don't believe that God put that sickness on me. I believe a germ put it on me, you know, and it came from whatever, from touching a doorknob or breathing in at Walmart or, you know, whatever. I mean, there's multiple ways that you can get sick, you know. So, I mean, I don't know where it came from, but I do believe that God can use the things that come into our lives in order to strengthen our faith. Now, again, I think a lot of people think, well, God put this sickness on me. I mean, don't blame God for things. Now, if you sin, sometimes you do need to look that up. And if you know that you're in sin, then you need to repent, you know? But there is so much scripture about healing and about prayer for healing. And so what we need to do in the time when our faith is being tested, whatever it is, if we're going through something and we are standing on the promises that God has given us, because a trial of your faith is any time that God has given you a promise and the circumstances seem to say otherwise. And that can be suffering, that can be physical or emotional or, you know, any time that we go through testing of our faith. But we can at that time say to God, God, refine me. God, let me see, let me, my focus be on you in the midst of this and on your word. Because as we let patience have its perfect work, because God often does not deliver us from whatever the trial is as quickly as we would like for him to. Usually, unfortunately, his timetable is very different than ours, which is quite frustrating to me, to be perfectly honest. But it's not about me. I keep realizing, God, I need to obey you. I need to learn to have faith and learn to trust what you're saying to me. I need to learn to look at the word and not at what I see. And as God tests and tries my faith, my faith needs to be found pure by looking at him. We need to let patience have its perfect work because most of the time our problem is patience. Our problem is, God, I wanted you to deliver me from this yesterday and you haven't done it today, so I'm not sure that I have faith in you anymore. And the truth is that happens and people they throw their faith out because God doesn't deliver and do things in their timetable. We have to submit to God's timing and we have to hold on to our faith. We have to let God complete the process that he begins in us because our faith isn't supposed to come from what's happening around us. And it's hard. It's hard when your body is screaming at you. It's hard when your finances are screaming at you. It's hard when the situation that you're looking at does not look godly and you're looking, trying to look at God and the situation is like right here in your face. But we can choose to look up at God and say to God, God, I believe that your word is true. Our faith doesn't come from what's happening around us because that can change all the time. Our attitude can change. Our circumstance can change based on who we happen to be sitting by at that moment, based on what happens to be happening in our world. Our faith has got to be built on something more solid than that. It's built on the word of God that is unchanging, that is true, that has stood the test of time. And so our faith has to come from God's word, what he says. And when trials come into our lives, it reveals how deep our faith goes. And this is on multiple accounts. Like, it's amazing to me. Like, I might have a pretty deep level of faith in one area. But God will sometimes show me when a different area comes and tries me, oh, my faith is pretty weak in that area because, man, I really feel like giving up and I feel like throwing my faith, you know, away, right? Not throwing my faith away, but, you know, not looking at God. And so when trials come into our lives, do we dig into what the Bible says? Do we read it more? Do we see how God says to respond? Or do we throw out the little bit of faith that we have? We need to make sure that we are digging in, saying, God, what are you saying? What do you want me to do in this situation? Faith in God is not wimpy. We have to become strong in faith. And God will speak to you. He is so good. He knows exactly where we are and exactly what we need. He knows when we need a hug, when we need somebody, when we need him to say, hey, I am with you. You're going to make it. It's okay. And he knows when he needs to say, you need to man up. Like, because there have been times, one time God spoke, he gave me the scripture, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Okay, you know, apparently I'm not getting, you know, that's the pep talk that I'm getting today. You know, I mean, he knows what we need. Just like sometimes we look at our children and sometimes our child wants us to coddle them. And they want us to say, honey, I know that it's so hard. This class that you're taking is so hard for you. Or I know that life is so hard right now. You know, my son is about to get married and he is now working two jobs and going to school. And I'm like, buddy, this is adulthood, you know? I mean, it is, you want to be married young, you need to learn how to, you know, organize your time. And it's hard. My mama heart is like, oh, you know, but he's having to readjust his life and his schedule. And he, you know, but it's good for him because this is adulting. And this is, and sometimes God does that with us. He says, listen, buck up. You know, there is hope for you. I have given you promises. Stand on the truth that you have heard. And quit wavering around based on how you feel. God will help us in that way. So, number three, the last one, he uses humility. Not humiliation, but humility. God never wants to humiliate us. That's not, he doesn't get any pleasure from that. But he does want us to humble ourselves. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There is a time, like I said, when we need to weep over our sin. We need to be honest about the areas in our lives that need to change. We need to say, God, would you cleanse me? Would you change me? But when that happens, real change will come if we will allow God to do that work in us. It ends with humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. If we want to see change in our lives, we have to submit to God. God will teach us submission often through other relationships in our lives as well. That's why children, teenagers, y'all need to submit to your parents. That is how we learn submission. You know, I mean, we need to submit to leaders. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. That doesn't mean that we as women don't have a voice, that we can't speak, that we don't have a brain, that we don't have ideas. But it means that there are times when all of us, because the verse right before that in Ephesians 5:22 says, submit yourselves one to another. As Christians, as a general rule, we have to learn submission. But we first and foremost need to submit to God. Because when we submit to him, submission is not just obedience. Because somebody can obey with like a seething attitude. Like, I am doing what you want me to do, but I want you to know I am not happy about it. And as soon as you stop looking, I will stop doing it. It's funny because, listen, I have a 3-year-old who's almost 4, you know. And, oh my goodness, one time, I just have to tell you, he was in this funk. And he would come to the table and eat. And then he would freak out. He didn't want to eat his food. And so I'm like, if you're going to cry, then go to your room. Come sit on your bed. And so he would come out like, okay, Mom, my attitude is right. Of his own accord, I'm going to come out of my bed and I'm going to come sit back at the table. Well, we learned, and this is wrong because you could tell where his attitude was. He would come back to the table. If you said anything to him, I need to go stomping off back to his bed. Okay. Listen, sometimes that's how we are as Christians. Like, we're like, God, I'm so sorry. And consequences come into our lives and we go, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? I thought that you loved me. Listen, we got to learn to mature. You know, we got to quit acting like toddlers sometimes because as Christians, God will use these things in our lives, but we have to learn submission. Submission involves an attitude. Submission implies a humble spirit of cooperation that stems from trust. When I trust God, I say to God, God, I submit to you because I know that you know better than I do. You are wiser. You are bigger. You have better plans than I do. And you know better than I do. And God, I submit to you because you are worth it. And because you are the king of my life. And so it means laying down what we perceive as our rights to God, admitting that he knows best. But I'm telling you, the more that you know him, the easier that it is to trust. Because even when we don't feel it, and even when we don't even, like there are times that I have submitted to God out of humility, not really out of desire. Like, God, my desire maybe is still to do something else. But God, I really do want you more than I want this thing. I mean, my flesh is still struggling but I realize that you know best. And that's different than, like I said, you know, I'm going to do this because you're telling me to, but I'm not going to like it. And I'm not going to have a good attitude while I do it. I'm going to make everyone else miserable. You know, that's not the way that God wants us to live as Christians. And so, any area that's not submitted to God quickly becomes a foothold for the enemy. The enemy reminds us of our rights, of how much better we can handle the situation on our own. He uses the same tactics that he used with Adam and Eve in the garden. He twists God's words and seeks to convince us that God is holding us back from things and keeping us from good things, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. When we, though, in those times, choose to look at who God really is, we will realize that his way is always best. Eventually. Now, in the moment, it might not seem like his way is best. But if you will hang tight, you will see that his way is best and he knows what he's doing. So he loves us just as a father who commands his child not to run into the street is protecting them. God is wanting to protect us and to help us grow. And so my challenge to us today is to let God's fire burn in our lives for all of us. He can set a controlled burn in our lives to burn away the dead, poisonous things in our lives. You know, First Thessalonians 5, I think it's 17 or 18. It says, do not quench the spirit. You know what quench means? It means put out a fire. Don't put out the fires that God is setting in your life to burn away things that need to go. Don't stop what God is trying to do in your life. Just submit to it. Just say, God, I recognize that I need you to change me. God, and whatever you need to use, help me just to have a good attitude and allow you to do what you're doing. So I have a different way of doing the altar call today. Romans 12:2 says, or Romans 12:1, if you put that up, Joe, it says, I beseech you, or I ask you, plead with you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You are the only one that can present your body a living sacrifice to God. Now, y'all saw a few weeks ago, we dedicated Eden. We can dedicate our child as a parent, but Eden will have to make a choice. I am only dedicating her while she's young enough that she can't make her own choice. When she gets to the point where she can make her own choice, it will be her choice to follow God. She can't go to heaven based on my decision for her. She will have to make that decision for herself. And so we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, to say to God, God, I offer you my life. Would you burn the things out of me that need to go so that I can look more like you, Lord Jesus? So I just want to invite you. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This song, we've played it a lot during this series. But I just want to invite you, as an act of surrender and humility and obedience to God, if you were willing to say to God, God, I am willing to let you do a controlled burn in my life. I want to invite you to come up here and stand. And just say to God, God, I am giving you permission as my Lord and Savior to refine me, to burn things out of my life that need to be burned out. because I believe that he's going to do it, but we have to be willing to be a part of the process that he wants to do in us. So as this song plays, I just invite you, I'm not going to pray for anybody. We're not going to, unless the Lord specifically leads, we'll be up here after the service, after this song ends. If you need prayer, we'd be happy to pray for you. But I just want to invite us to just present ourselves to God, that he would refine us, because he is the one that can do it the best.